Dismiss our children to Children's Church at this time. If we could keep the screen down, I'd like to turn to Matthew, the 22nd chapter. I taught on doctrine this morning. Amen. I said to my wife on the way home, Brother Urshad's father would be so proud of me. Because when Brother Urshan was here doing a telecast for the entire world, at the end of it, and he had been doing this for years and years, he said, I remember preaching a message, and my father called me and said, well, you wasted our money again, because you never told them how to get saved. And, you know, we could go a long time preaching to people within the pews on doctrine and how we're to live and never touch on salvation. But, you know, somehow we have to touch on salvation. Yes. Amen. I've heard it. You've heard it. Amen. We need to hear it again. Amen. And again and again. Amen. Paul said, I'm not grieved that I keep repeating these things unto you over and over again. Amen. How many have told your kids the same thing over and over again? Matthew 22 and verse number 8. Glory to God. Then saith he to his servant, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. Think he's talking to us? So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servant, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Lord, we ask your blessing, amen, your anointing. We're just grateful to be under the sound of your word. Amen. Because your word will not return void. It will accomplish exactly what you would have it to do. Amen. Bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Would you also turn to Revelation, the 16th chapter? I'm trying to lay a foundation here. The 16th chapter, verse number 15. It says, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. There's a few who have not defiled their garments. And then if you'll turn to Exodus, the 28th chapter, verse number 2, and thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that have wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make aprons or Aaron's garments to consecrate him. The garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate and an ephod and a robe and a bordered coat, a mitre and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and fine twined linen with cunning work. The good stuff.
Amen.
Make it the best.
Amen.
I advocate wearing the best to church when I'm meeting my God. I'm meeting my God. It's not for you, it's for him.
Amen.
I find there's a dumbing down today of dress coming to church, because it's a dumbing down in the world, it's a dumbing down in the school, and we get to the place where everything is casual. Our God is not casual, folks.
Right.
Amen. Hebrews 4 and 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. So Jesus is that great high priest, and there are many shadows and types in the Bible to illustrate to us a greater understanding of who Jesus really is, but probably one of the greatest of the types and shadow is the high priest in the Old Testament that signifies who Jesus is in the New Testament and even those in the church. But the greatest point of Jesus in the Old Testament, the high priest, was nearly a perfect type of Jesus Christ. It was the high priest alone who could enter into the holy place. It was the high priest alone who could sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. It was the high priest alone who stood between the people and God, the advocate. Amen. And it is Jesus alone who entered into the holy place carrying his own blood on the mercy seat after Calvary. He sprinkled that blood upon the mercy seat. It is the man, Christ Jesus, who alone stands between us and Almighty God. It's the flesh of God that was sacrificed that allows us to come before God.
Amen.
It was Jesus who was suspended between heaven and earth, nailed to a cross. He is our greatest high priest passed into the heavens. Now, one of the greatest of symbols and types was the garments of the high priest and how they wore them. The high priest's garments reflected his role as a symbol of the coming Savior. So I just want to look at what he wore and how does it affect us today. Old Testament applies to us. We're not under the law anymore. Let me read you a scripture that just stood out to me this week in Galatians, the 5th chapter. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 1. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. That's part of the law. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. So if you try to do one part of the law, you're responsible for keeping all of the law. Oh, I want to keep the Sabbath. Well, you better keep every part of the law. Verse 4, Christ has come to no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Amen. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Amen. So every once in a while, there's an ugly thing that rears its head that says, oh, we have to keep the law. Not according to this. Jesus came to end the curse of the law. We're not under that bondage any longer. But still there are shadows and types within the Old Testament that point to Jesus Christ that are great illustrations. The mitre worn by the high priest was a turban type of headpiece that was yards of cloth wrapped around the head. You've seen turbans on those from the Far East and so forth. It was fastened together with a golden crown that held the turban to the head. Revelation 19 and 12 says, tell us that Jesus will appear with many crowns on his head. Across the high priest's crown was etched these words, holiness to the Lord. When you saw the high priest, your eyes would first be directed to the golden crown because of its brightness and its glitter. And they would be reminded that the basis for relationship with God was holiness in the Lord. It will never be outdated. God hasn't changed his mind. Oh, now it's not important anymore. Let's just be casual and let's just do our thing. The high priest wore a golden breastplate. It was like a piece of armor that was suspended across the chest of the high priest. It was set with 12 precious stones, one for each tribe of Israel. This showed that the high priest carried the people of God over his heart. Again, type and shadow of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that Jesus is our armor and he carries us over his heart? Cast your cares upon him, for he careth for you. On each of the high priest's shoulders were epaulets, like admiral has or generals in the army. And in each of the epaulets was set a beautiful, precious stone. And on each stone were etched the names of the 12 tribes, 6 on one shoulder and 6 on the other shoulder. Not only did the high priest carry the people over his heart, but also on his shoulders. We're talking about a type and a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 9:6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. When that was written, when they read it, they knew exactly what was saying because they saw the high priest over and over with these epaulets. Thank God that he carries our burdens and our cares. It's not just, oh, God, I want to remind you. He already knows. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, the clothing that the high priest wore represented Jesus Christ as well. Essentially, it was 3 major portions or pieces of clothing that all high priests wore. It was the coat that was worn next to the skin. Over that was worn a robe that was blue. And over the robe was an ephod, similar to like an apron. There was great significance in each of these articles of clothing that the high priest wore. The coat was worn next to the body and under all of the other garments. It was the garment that touched the skin. We need a God who would come into the world with skin. Human flesh that could be touched by the feelings of our weakness and our infirmities. Someone who would know what it was like to walk on the face of the earth and have some of the same problems and challenges that we have. Jesus is that man. He was the high priest. He stepped out of heaven and put on a coat of flesh that touched the flesh of every individual in the world. He felt fatigue and hunger and cold and pain and sorrow. He felt loneliness. He felt rejection. And whenever we have these feelings in our life, and we all will, you find that he's already had these feelings. A man who stood and wept at the tomb of his best friend. He was a man who saw all people desert him at his worst hour. A man who felt the nails of the cross and the agony and the suffering. The man who cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? A man like you and me who bowed his head and said, it's finished. This inner coat was made of fine linen. I want you to get the picture. That which touched his flesh was the finest of linen. Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation 19. Verse number 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So this first coat was white. It was fine linen. It was the thing that was closest to Jesus Christ. It was his righteousness and a type and shadow of the righteousness that we need to have. Jesus was sinless, a man tempted in all points as we, yet without sin. He came to be that perfect sacrifice to take away our sins. No one else on the face of the earth was good enough in order to do that. Amen. And to say, I understand where you are. I felt what you feel. He said, I know in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. Now, over the linen coat was worn a robe of blue. Jesus was not just a man, he was God. The robe of blue represented his deity. Not just a good man to show us the way with his skin, his humanity. He was our Redeemer. He was the blue robe that represented the deity. The high priest represented, yes, man, and represented God as well. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. As a man, he had compassion on people, but as God, he opened blind eyes. He fed 5,000 with a little lunch from a boy. Amen. He was a man who felt what we feel, wept over people, and yet he could do the miracles. So it was a combination of the white linen coat and the blue robe together. He was the God-man. Oh, I'm glad that the high priest wore the blue robe, that I could be healed and I could be saved by that illustration. It was the man who wept at Lazarus' tomb, the coat. But it was God who stood and cried, Lazarus, come forth. That was the robe. The robe represents the deity, the power of God, the power of God that was wrapped up in that blue robe. It was the blue robe that the woman with the issue of blood reached out and touched. She didn't just touch the linen, she touched the deity of God. She couldn't have realized that she touched the very heart of the deity. She went beyond the flesh and touched God who dwelt in the flesh. We got to push ourselves beyond the flesh to get to the point of the power and the deity of God. Sometimes we got to go a little further rather than just showing up. We have to push ourselves into that realm. No wonder Jesus stopped and said, who touched me? Every service there should be somebody that God says, who touched me in this service? Could we touch that blue robe tonight? that would release power. And every time we come to the house of God, we have the opportunity to touch the blue robe.
Amen.
Colossians 2 and 9 says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of God bodily." His name is not Jehovah, Adonai, or El Shaddai. His name is forever Jesus.
Yes.
Emmanuel, God with us. If he was just a great philosopher or a great teacher, then there is no blue robe to touch. But if we reach past the flesh and touch his divinity, then the flow of his virtue and his power meet all of our needs. Amen. Glory to God. I'm glad for the white coat because he's sensitive to our needs. The flesh is. But I'm so glad for the blue robe because that's where the power is. The robe of blue, which covered the coat of white linen, was taken off him when they mocked and ridiculed him. Before, his back was beaten and his face was slapped. When they did this, they replaced it with a scarlet robe, if you read the scriptures. Because the divine part of him could not die. That blue robe had to be taken off. It was only the human part alone that could die. But they could not keep his robe of divinity from him. They finally had to take off the red robe of his suffering and again place his blue robe back on him according to the scripture. His blue robe was taken off for you and me.
Amen.
Because if it wasn't taken off, he could never have died for you and me, that he might die for our sins. Over the robe was worn the ephod. So there's three articles of clothing: the coat, the robe, and the ephod. The garment was made of three different colors. There was the blue of the divinity, the scarlet of his death, and finally there was a purple of his kingship that was in the ephod, an apron of servitude to man that Jesus created. So it represent, the apron represent, I am a servant to my creation. Take a look at Philippians 2 and 7. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of the servant. We're talking about the ephod.
Amen.
And was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Supreme authority to the glory of God the Father. The garment of the Old Testament high priest is the exact symbol of Jesus Christ and what he was. And those priests, even though they put on these garments over and over every day, they had no idea what the symbolism was. But we do, you see. It was a type and shadow for each and every one of us. The man who died for our sins, the God who conquered death, hell, and the grave, and the King who reigns forever, you might ask yourself tonight, where is the garment today? How come we don't have the priests that have the three garments on in order to minister to man and to God? The garment of power, the garment of conquest, purity over temptation, and power over tragedy. Well, let's look at two men walking together. This is a familiar story to you, one a master and another servant, Elijah and Elisha. Elijah has heard from God, and he will be meeting his destiny in days. And Elisha didn't want to leave his master, and he said, wherever you go, I'm going to follow you. I'm just going to be with you. You know, it's a type and shadow of, are we going to follow God, or is it just, well, too hard for us? And as they crossed the Jordan River, Elijah said, Elijah, what do you want? And Elisha said, I want a double portion of your spirit. And Elijah answered and said, if you see me go away, if you see me take up, then what you have asked for will happen. I've done a study on this years ago. If you see eye to eye with me, there's no division between you and I. It's not just a matter of I see you leaving, you see. You know the story. A fiery chariot appears from glory. A whirlwind comes like a rushing muddy wind and parts the two men. Elisha watches Elijah as he disappears in the cloud, and he cries out, Abba, Father, or my Father, the horsemen of Israel. Glory to God. You know, think about it. Is it a prelude to 500 people watching their Savior ascend up into heaven? Amen. Something is sounding all too familiar about this circumstance. Elijah then removes his mantle and tosses it from the chariot that's up in the clouds, and it starts floating down, drifting down to the ground. And of course, the servant Elisha picks up that mantle, the master's garment. He uses that mantle or his blue robe when he comes to the river that he could not cross to see if the power is there. Amen. I got the Holy Ghost a few years ago on a Sunday night. Whole group of people around me praying for me. And I was just amazed at what came out of my... I'm still amazed at what comes out of my mouth when I'm speaking in the Spirit. But I have to confess, I went home that night and went into the bathroom to see if it works at home. You know, I got to believe that Elisha felt like, all right, I got it. Let's see if this thing works. Pow! Just like the one I was following. Just like the one who did the miracles. Why don't we have that same power? Hallelujah. They watched Jesus ascend from the Mount of Olives into the clouds. There were 500 that saw him disappear in the clouds. But he said, I will not leave you comfortless, for I will come on to you. Go back to Jerusalem, tarry until you receive. If you see me eye to eye, if you keep the doctrine, if you still believe what I told you, you know the story, a whirlwind comes up as a mighty rushing wind in Acts, the second chapter. And suddenly, the master's garment falls from heaven, a blue robe of power. Where's the garment tonight? You're wearing it. For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. He is the master's garment. Amen. The robe that goes over the righteousness of the saints. It doesn't go over the skin, but there has to be a holiness, a separation before there can be the power. I'm wearing the garment of the high priest. You're wearing the garment of the high priest. And when the devil comes snooping around, I want him to see my new suit. It's the garment of power. It's the garment of majesty. It's a garment of might.
Amen.
That can overcome. Hallelujah. It's bulletproof, spirit proof. Isaiah 61 and 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. If a river of doubt is flooding over its banks, threatening to wash away your joy and happiness, it's time to take the master's garment and walk up to that river and smite it and say, where is the God of Elijah or Peter or Paul or John? When sickness comes, when sadness comes, when defeat comes, you need to say, where is the garment of our God? But of course, you're wearing it tonight. Now, the enemy of our soul wants to strip us of our blue robe. If there's anything that the enemy wants to do, he wants to take the power of that God-given mantle away from us. Because once we're stripped of that power, then we're not going to have the strength to resist. And now all of a sudden the enemy comes in like a flood. Now all of a sudden there are the temptations, you see. And if we don't have the coat of fine linen, the righteousness of the saints, it's going to be easy to strip us of that blue robe or the power of God. And the ephod of many colors that represents Jesus, suffering and royalty and kingship, just as Joseph's brother took his coat of many colors, which identified him as the favorite son of his father. We're identified as the favorite son of our Father. Jesus said in Matthew 22 and 11, and when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment or the blue robe. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. I don't want to be speechless on that day. Bind him hand and foot and take him away. We received our robe and ephod when we received the Holy Ghost. It's our power and protection, our sanctification to keep our salvation. Once we let go of the robe and the coat, soon give me salvation back. I've seen people let go of the robe and the righteousness, and all of a sudden, they no longer believe in salvation as we do. I'm afraid there has to be some value. In these last days, we must do everything in order to keep the mantle of God. The robe that fell from heaven as we received it in our own upper room. I used the scripture some weeks ago, but I just have not been able to get it out of my mind. And if you'll turn to it, it's our last scripture in Isaiah, the 4th chapter. Isaiah 4 and 1. It says in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name, to take away our reproach. I'm afraid that's what's happening. There are people saying, you know what? Don't give me that scripture anymore. I don't want to hear that. Pastor, don't keep telling me I have to be faithful. Don't keep bringing this up and that up. And I'll tell you what, I don't particularly care to dress the way you feel a Christian should dress. We're having our robe taken away from us. Our holiness is important, folks. They want to identify with us, but they don't want to be like us, you see. So the high priest couldn't just walk into the holiest of holies any way he felt like he should. Hallelujah. I'm glad that we have high priests in the house of the Lord. We become the high priest. Amen. We can approach God anytime we want as long as we're wearing the coat, the robe, and the ephod. Amen. David's in a dilemma at Ziklag. All of the men decide they're going to stone him because of the problems they had in burning their city and taking their families. And finally, they come to himself because he goes and encourages himself in the Lord. And they said, David, would you go before the Lord? He said, okay, where's the ephod? Because you can't go before the Lord except you have on the coat, the robe, and the ephod. Amen. You can't show up at the table without a wedding garment. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen. You know what's so great about preaching? Is that when there's a little bit of doubt that comes in on a Tuesday or a Thursday or Friday, God can bring you right back to, why are we doing what we are doing? There was a time when men would just stand in the pulpit and say, bless God, you got to do it this way, but didn't give the reason for why we're doing what we're doing. But God has a whole book of reason here that establishes why he wants us to do what it isn't. So we're bound by rules and problems. It's that it's a protection for each and every one of us, and that we have the power that God wants us to have. Amen. Glory to God. Thank you for the robe. Hallelujah. Amen. And thank you for being here tonight. Amen. The altar's open. Would you come?